thanks for taking the time to come and hang out for a little bit in here as we explore what it looks like to start the advanced group journey together. So first of all, just raise your hand if you've ever been mentored as an evangelist. Someone has got by you, got alongside you, and supported you along the way. Perhaps those of you that have raised your hands, what did that look like? What did that look like for you in your context?
NGA.
NGA. Okay, so broadly speaking, being part of the NGA was networking, was mentoring, and what actually happened, and what happens through the mentoring that you've received?
I've been here since 2012, and started working with Chris, who does like South America or Central America.
Okay.
And I go with him on those trips.
Okay, so it's actually going alongside, seeing what happens, getting in the field, as it were, and seeing firsthand and having firsthand experiences.
And we have our own meetings.
Uh-huh. Yep. Okay. How regular would those meetings be when you're kind of when he's investing in you?
It just depends on whether, you know, he's in the country or I'm in the country, because I travel
right.
a lot.
Of right, right, right.
But I would say at least 3 times a year.
Okay, great. And what might that look like? How would the sharpening happen? How would the encouragement happen? Things like that.
Just talking about his experiences. Mm-hmm. He's been doing it for a number of years. Mm-hmm. And then I share with him some of the challenges that I've had.
Okay.
And we just go back and forth.
Great, so out of a relational dialogue.
Correct.
Yeah, amazing. Thank you. Any other examples? Anything that anyone's experienced that's different to that, a particular model or a method that someone's used with you, anything that anybody could share or offer? Yep.
I was telling my table partners here about 10 years ago, I'd been a Christian for 10 years and I didn't feel like I was comfortable sharing my faith.
Mm-hmm.
So I just asked someone I knew who worked for Campus Crusade to mentor me. And so we just role play, mm-hmm. and then we'd go downtown, mm-hmm. talk to people. So he just showed me hands-on what to do.
Wow, great. And what were you hoping for when you asked for that mentoring? What were you hoping would be the product of that?
I wanted to become confident in initiating those conversations and closing the deal.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. And would I be right in thinking that you certainly just said you initiated? Did you initiate as well? You were the one that came to NGA and said, I want to be part of this. I want to get alongside you. Okay, that's really helpful. And then anybody who's done any mentoring, just raise your hand if you've been involved in mentoring any evangelists. What does that look like for you? How have you gone about that?
We're in an indigenous context in the middle of nowhere in Colombia. So relationship, gathering people around the table and challenging them on whether they're living their Christian walk out for themselves or they're actively seeking to empower others to do that. Mm. So it starts with me, mm-hmm. the way I live my life, modeling that to the people that do family and community life with us, and then putting in some teaching strategy and principles behind that as well. But it starts by modeling, 100%. I've got to model it first. They see me living it out in the villages that I'm working in, and then they want to learn more about that, so they start asking questions, then creating that vulnerable space of saying, okay, bring it on, like, come around the house, ask the questions you want. One of the curriculums we used a long time back, it's out of the UK, is the Frontline stuff.
Okay.
So there's an organization that's Frontlines, and they do these Bible studies and small group discipleship programs.
Okay.
And it's all to do with evangelism and being on the front line. So.
Okay, great. Thank you so much. That's really helpful. Anybody else? Any other different experiences of actually mentoring, getting alongside younger evangelists? Yes.
Yeah, excuse me. Yes, mainly on an international level. In the country, taking some of the international folks with us and including them as being part of the teaching team and having some time on the platform as well, even if it's just a testimony to begin with. But and within that too, there's a lot of back and forth private conversation.
Of course, brilliant. That's great. Thank you so much for sharing that feedback. There's two things that I noticed in what you've shared there. The first one that was common between you two, but actually if we'd had more people that had identified they'd been mentored, I suspect it would have been replicated across pretty much everybody who said they'd been mentored, which is you sought it out. You actually decided that you wanted to be mentored and you found someone to mentor you. The challenge comes when people don't even know that they have a calling on their life to be an evangelist. They're never going to seek out any mentoring around evangelism. What if actually part of the mentoring process was to actually help somebody realize whether or not they're even an evangelist in the first place? How do we actually identify people and take them on the beginnings of a mentoring journey that isn't for those people who've just already worked out they're an evangelist and they want to get better, as in your examples, but actually people who don't really know, they maybe have some inkling that something is going on in their life by God's design and empowering, but they haven't quite cottoned on yet to what it could be. Could our mentoring actually be part of the process of not just helping them to grow as an evangelist, but even taking one step before that, identify that they're an evangelist in the first place? And then the second thing that's interesting that came out was in the second group of people that shared, and again, I think it would be true if we replicated this across more people, most likely, is that you said that you used the model of example. And actually, you were there, you were an example, people were allowed to see what you did, they were allowed to partake in some of the things that you did. And of course, we know that in any form of good pedagogy, any form of good teaching, and any form of good mentoring, there has to be some level at which people see and observe and are inspired by what they see and are instructed by what they see and then can do likewise. These are some really good basic things. However, what happens if actually we get really good at demonstrating to people what they should do, but we actually forget to ground them in who they should be? Sometimes we can spend a lot of time, we're so keen and anxious to get people doing that we forget that we are supposed to, before we do, we're supposed to be. God wants us to be his people. He's called us to become his children by the power of the gospel. We have an identity that I'm not Ben the evangelist, I'm Ben the child of God. That's my identity. And I'm called to be a child of God. And from that position, from that posture of worship and a life given to God in sacrifice, a life that's died to myself, that says, look, God, you're my everything. When I say Jesus is Lord, which is the way by which salvation is going to come, according to Paul in Romans 10. If you openly declare that Jesus Christ is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That's salvation by faith. Faith in Jesus as Lord. But it's not a passive declaration. That's part of the problem with faulty gospel preaching. We offer Jesus as Lord as a passive profession of faith. What I mean by that is we're happy to say it passively, but we're not happy to actually live it. Well, a profession of Jesus as Lord is useless if it's not actually attached to an application into your life. God doesn't want to be declared Lord out of your lips and denied lordship out of how you live your life. So what if actually part of our mentoring journey, of course we want to demonstrate and set example for people. We actually want to provide opportunity for people to do. But again, maybe let's just go one step back for a moment and think, have we sufficiently grounded people in being as much as we're grounding them in doing? And that's really what the advanced journey is all about. And what I'm going to do is I'm just going to take you through the basic kind of theological framework and principle behind what we're trying to do, with so that we're all on the same page. And once I've explained that a little bit more, then we'll actually dig into practically what it looks like and how it works. I already gave you the story. Just to recap, Andy Hawthorne, kind of senior general evangelist, really wanted to mentor younger evangelists, get alongside them, invest in them in all the ways that I shared in the meeting earlier. And the outcome of that was a group of 12 young guys, of which I was one, and a number of other evangelists that Tim knows as well, like Linz West and Chip Kendall and some kind of guys in the UK that are well known for preaching the gospel through music. But we had guys in that group who were working in prison. We had a guy in that group who is an Anglican vicar, but actually feels that before he's called to the pastorate, he's actually an evangelist, and God's just positioned him in the Anglican church to lead a congregation, but he's really a rampant, passionate evangelist. We got a guy in there who was a former Muslim gangster who got radically saved in prison, led 600 of his fellow inmates to Christ while in prison. I'm pretty sure he qualifies as an evangelist based on that. He's just about scrapes in. He got it. 599 wouldn't have made it, but 600, he scrapes through, he's done it. So he's in there, he's a great guy. He actually has gone from being a drug dealer, dealing death, to someone who now deals life through the gospel. These are the stories that we crave and love, because it's just only God can do that. Only Jesus can do it. He actually now is he's a pastor as well. Again, just a rampant evangelist, but he's pastoring the fastest growing church in the city of Hull, which is a fairly major city in the east of England. And so he's doing great stuff. Love that guy. So we've got all sorts of different shapes and flavors of evangelist in that group. But what's been amazing is seeing those guys journey and journeying alongside them for the last 4.5 years. I've seen guys that are very experienced evangelists, even when they began. So a mutual friend of Tim and I, a guy called Linz West, who has a band called LZ7 that travel the world preaching the gospel. He just got back from Fiji, preached the gospel to 100,000 people. Beautiful stuff, alongside the guys from Planet Shakers and all the great stuff they're doing. And went on tour last year with the pop star Jason Derulo and was his opening act right across the UK, right across Europe. I think it was about 35 to 40 about 35 dates, I think it was, right across the UK. Arenas, 10,000 people every single night. Jason Derulo doing all of his, you know, bumping and grinding, very unholy. And then before that happens, though, my friend Lindsay's getting up and he's singing songs that actually are super relevant to the young people who are gathered. They sound just like all the good chart stuff, but you listen into the lyrics and you realize they're speaking something different. They're speaking hope and freedom, and they're being part of the solution instead of being part of the problem. And then he gives a spoken word piece at the end of the thing, just before Jason Derulo, famous pop star, comes out to sing all of his songs, whatever they catastrophic stuff those songs might be about, innocuous at best and pretty nefarious at worst. And before he comes out, Linz is standing there in front of these 10,000 people doing a spoken word piece about being peacemakers, and everybody's on board. Yeah, we want to be peacemakers. Peace is a positive thing. And then, of course, the hook line comes for Lindsay. He says, but the only way to know peace is to know the peacemaker himself, the Prince of Peace. And he talks about the cross and the resurrection. Man, so powerful being in a room of 10,000 people who came out to see a pop star and suddenly are impacted by something profound and begin to raise their hands as they say, actually, I think there could be something more than what I'm living for. I'm beginning a journey. So here's a guy who's doing all of these things. And yet he joined this advance group, very experienced, very gifted, very anointed evangelist. He joined this advance group, and I can tell you something. He has grown so much in the last 4 years. A lot of people would have looked at Lindsay, who's been evangelizing for 20 years at this point, and would have thought, he's got it. You know what? You know, he should be mentoring other people, not necessarily being mentored by somebody. He's got it. Yet he humbly stepped into this group and said, no, I wanna be part of this. He got invited into it, and I wanna be part of it. And I've seen such a growth in Lindsay, not in how good he is at preaching the gospel. I've seen growth in him as a child of God. I've seen him grow in humility. I've seen him grow in compassion, in kindness, in thoughtfulness, in boldness, in clarity, in so many different ways. And we're going to journey just how that works. And you know, I really want you to keep an open mind as to who this could be for. And we'll address a bit more specifically who it's for as we go. But keep an open mind as to who you might be able to mentor. Someone that doesn't even think that they could be a gospel preacher or an evangelist of any type or flavor. Someone that's been doing it for quite a while, but you just think, but if I got alongside you and supported you, who knows what could happen in your life and the way that God could be glorified in and through you. The reality of it is, of course, that the call to enter the kingdom is not merely a welcome to all of the kingdom's privileges. It is also a summons to serve all the kingdom's interests. And the most vital interest of the kingdom of God is the proclamation to all the world of Jesus as Savior and Lord. Evangelism, accordingly, is the business of every Christian. I love this quote by T.B. Kilpatrick, who was a 19th/20th century minister and theologian, Scottish, representing the Scots in the room. Good guy. One good thing came out of Scotland. It was T.B. Kilpatrick. And two good things.
That's a majority.
But I love this quote because actually what it does is it reminds us that at the heart of the gospel is kingdom reality. Actually, one of the reasons why people struggle to understand the gospel at times today is because we don't have a good understanding of kingdom. We don't have a very good kingdom theology. Kingdom is something that's actually fallen away a little bit. Perhaps it's easier for us in the UK who actually have a monarch to get our heads around kingdom, but to be honest, she's not much use to us in helping us understand the framework in the kingdom of God, because she's not completely sovereign. She's not all powerful. She's not all knowing, etc., etc. She's not all good. Although I have to say, I do love the Queen. I think she's brilliant, and she loves Jesus. And every Christmas Day, all of the mainstream TV channels in the UK, the Queen at 3 p.m., she comes on the TV channels and around the Commonwealth countries as well. And most of the time when she gets on there and speaks to the nation at 3 p.m. on Christmas Day for 10 minutes, most of the time she talks about Jesus and explains the difference that Jesus has made in her life. I love that. I think God, I think the reason why she's still going and why she's been blessed is because she loves Jesus and she's not afraid to represent him. She is, by any definition of the word, she is an evangelist, I think, our Queen, which is amazing. But actually, if we want to understand the kingdom of God, of course, we have to go to the Bible and we have to understand the narrative that is told from beginning to end. Of course, the kingdom of God is not a place. The kingdom of God is a reality. It's the reality of God's rule and reign over absolutely everything. People will say, where is the kingdom of God? He's saying, you're asking the wrong question. It's not where is the kingdom of God, it's who is the kingdom of God. Who is the kingdom of God? It's the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit working in perfect unity. A perfect, undivided unity expressed in threefold nature that has always been in relationship with himself. And out of that perfect relationship, seemingly they turn to each other in perfect unison at some point in the distant eternity and say, wouldn't it be amazing if we shared the joy of this union with creation? And out of that perfect unity and perfect joy and perfect relationship, they create us for perfect relationship. And from that framework, we can understand our origin, we can understand something of God's rule and majesty and sovereignty. And of course, there's so much more to be gleaned, but every good story has a start. Actually, God's beginning is eternal. Our beginning finds its root in him stepping out of an eternal existence to create a moment in time that says, guess what? You get to be part of the joy that I've eternally experienced. This gospel is a wonderful, beautiful thing. And so as we recognize that the world doesn't come under the lordship of God because we've rejected him, we've rebelled God, we've run away from him, we've turned our back on him, we chose death instead of life, God in his grace has offered us Jesus Christ to take our place, to be our substitute, to die, to be raised again so that we can share in his new life instead of be cursed by death, by repenting of our sins, turning back to him. I don't need to reiterate the gospel for you guys. And all we need to do is put our trust in him, die to our old selves, be born again, become new creations. This is the message that we get to proclaim into the world. And when we receive it, and when we receive all of the blessing and the provision of becoming a child of God, we also receive the primary interest of the kingdom of God, which is to carry this message into the world. The problem is, there's a lot of the church that doesn't know this. There's a lot of the church that doesn't understand this. They wouldn't be able to tell you what the kingdom of God was. They wouldn't be able to really explain to you efficiently and effectively what the gospel itself is. And they would have probably a pretty wonky understanding of whose job and role it is to actually be the articulators and proclaimers in the world. In fact, evangelism is the business of anybody who calls himself a child of God by putting their trust in Jesus Christ. We know that, of course, there is this office of evangelist, a specific group of people that God, by his design, I don't understand why he's done it this way, it's his choosing, not mine, he has designed for a certain group of people to have a particular skill set, perhaps a particular boldness, perhaps a particular grace for an itinerant ministry, certainly a particular power to yield seemingly more fruit than some others would yield. And so this particular gift of the evangelist that exists within the church to bless the church, to build up the church, and to build the kingdom of God is something that we do want to stir without making the wider church feel that they can get away with leaving it to the evangelists. And that's the challenge that we face. So what we've been trying to do through Advance, the English expression is have our cake and eat it. Does that translate over to US English? No? Yeah, well, to have your cake and eat it doesn't mean that you just get the cake and you get to go, well, that's a nice bit of cake, but you can actually eat the cake as well. And the idea here is that we cannot just serve those that are called to proclamational evangelism, the evangelists, But actually, we can have our cake and eat it as well. We can bless the wider context of the church by stirring something in them at the same time. Not an easy line to tread, but we're giving it a go and seeing what happens. Let me just provide for you what I think is personally the best framework for evangelism. So I alluded earlier to the fact that sometimes I get asked to talk on the mechanics of evangelistic method. I'm not against method. I just think that you've got to be careful where you start. If you start with method, you obviously think the method has the power to save people, but it doesn't. The gospel itself is what has the power to save by God's empowering. So what we've got to do is we've got to start with the gospel itself. And rather than teaching people method and methodology and systems, as helpful as they can be at the right time and in the right way, what I really want to help people to understand is what is the framework for evangelism that will help us, whatever method we choose to employ, to be effective in the task. And the best method that I've come at, well, not come across, but the best method I believe that the Bible presents is actually nice and succinctly presented for us in Acts chapter 2. And it starts with prayer. How does Acts chapter 2 begin? Well, with Pentecost, with the Spirit coming as Jesus' followers are waiting for this advocate they've been hearing about. They don't know exactly what's going to happen, but they're waiting for something. And while they're waiting, what are they doing? They're praying. Praying and seeking the Lord. They're together in fellowship of prayer and submission to what God would do based on his promises to them in Scripture and directly from Christ promising them things, not least that his Spirit would come upon them in Acts 1:8 and they would receive power and be his witnesses into Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Prayer is the starting point in Acts 2, and I think prayer in all of our evangelism. What happens when they pray? The Spirit comes. Spirit of God descends upon them. Sound of a rushing wind, tongues of fire. And sometimes we can get so caught up with these exciting events that we actually miss what these exciting events are actually for. Yeah. Right? We know this, don't we? It's for evangelism. What happens? Immediately after these things happen, they step outside and they start speaking these languages that are not heavenly languages at this particular time. That is something that God will bless the church with. But at this particular time, these are known languages that the disciples and followers of Jesus can then go out into this multicultural marketplace of ideas and community and culture and begin to speak. And they're like, hang on a second, I understand what you're saying. And God makes a way. And it's interesting that we know that they were speaking known languages, but we don't know what they were saying. I don't think we probably need to stretch too hard to know what they were saying. It would have been worshiping. They would have been worshiping God. They would have been declaring the goodness of God. As the Spirit came upon them and they went out speaking in language they didn't understand but other nations and nationals did, they would have continued doing what they'd been doing in the upper room but just taken now by the Spirit, declaring the goodness of God, worshiping. And of course, worship is actually the beginning point for our evangelism. Actually, we are to be worshippers who are driven to witness, who create worshippers who are driven to witness, who create worshippers who are driven to witness until the world is saved or until Jesus Christ returns. And actually, I would offer a challenge to the church, which is if we're in our church buildings on a Sunday morning or our gatherings, and we're singing our songs together and we're singing out amazing biblical truth, gospel truth to God, and we're having these incredible encounters and experiences of God, and then the service time can come to an end and we can walk out of that building and have no desire to share those very same truths with the people that we meet outside, I would suggest that we need to ask whether we've even worshipped God at all. Because our worship should always drive us to witness. And our witness, by God's grace and provision, will lead to new worshippers, which will lead to witness, etc. So they go out having prayed, they go out in a worshipful spirit, declaring the goodness of God, and God's Spirit comes upon them, and Jesus already said what it's for, to be witnesses, to go. So we don't need to do too much Sherlock Holmes detective work to figure that one out. The Spirit has arrived, and now a new thing is going to happen. And God is interested in new things. He's doing a new thing, and the new thing that he's doing now, it's evangelism. It's evangelism in a new way, and where Christ was preaching the gospel of the kingdom, now the church will preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, who is the physical embodiment of the kingdom of God. Because we know that, right? That Jesus, the number one thing that Jesus preached about was the kingdom of God. That's why we have to get back to a good understanding. It mattered to Jesus, and it mattered to the apostles, And it mattered to the first gospel preachers, so it must matter to us as well. And yet Jesus did preach directly about the kingdom, and the apostles preached directly about Jesus. Why? Well, because Jesus is the physical embodiment of the kingdom of God. So we go and we proclaim Jesus, but we need to understand the kingdom framework that sits under it. It will all make sense why I'm explaining all of this as we go, I promise you. Prayer. The Bible speaks to prayer as being the way by which lives can be transformed, lands can be healed, people can be healed. We always, of course, have to be somewhat careful with applying the promises of God to Israel to our present context. Most of the time, it's absolutely fine. But just on the odd occasion, we just need to be a little bit careful with how directly we apply the promises of God to Israel to our present circumstance. But I don't think we have any problems here. This, of course, is a direct promise that God is giving to his people to say, look, if you stop running away, if you stop being rebellious, I will literally, in your time, in your context, in your situation, I will heal your land if you'll humble yourselves. Pray, seek my face and turn from your wicked ways. Repent. This is the same message of repentance that Jesus himself came proclaiming. Then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and I will heal their land. This is a beautiful little microcosm. It's not complete, but it's a microcosm of the gospel, and it hinges around prayer. God wants his people to pray. Here's the challenge. If people in the world who are lost don't know that they need to pray to God for healing, how are they going to do it? Well, they're going to do it because we step out and tell them they need to do it. But even before we step out and tell them they need to do it, what are we going to do? We're going to pray on their behalf. We're going to stand in the gap. We're going to intercede on their behalf. So prayer makes sure that we put the power where the power belongs, in God's hands, because it is his power to save, as we've looked at a few different times today. The next thing that happens is proclamation. Peter steps up to the plate and he begins to preach in the power of the Spirit. And what happens through this preaching is that the listeners are cut to their hearts as Peter preaches. It says, the text says literally, and it is a good translation of the original language of the Greek, that they are cut to their hearts. Something happens there. That's not a you've been a really good piece of communication, great TED talk, Peter, well done. No, it's a Holy Spirit activity. That God does something remarkable. We have absolutely no reason to think that Peter is a gifted communicator. None whatsoever. Quite the opposite. It's likely that he was a very average communicator, but we won't read into the text what isn't there. So what we can assume, though, is that these people aren't being cut to the heart because he's a great communicator. It's because the Spirit, we know already, we follow the story linearly. The Spirit of God is at work through Peter. So we know our proclamation needs to happen because Peter saw fit to stand up and articulate the truth of the gospel. We know that it needs to be Spirit empowered. But there's a third thing that I think sometimes we miss in this story as well, and it's this. Have we remembered that 50%, as Luke has laid it out for us in Acts, 50% of Peter's Pentecost sermon is just scripture quotation? When was the last time he preached and 50% of what you said was just literally you shit, just plainly speaking out the truth of God's word? Not exposition, not illustration, not storytelling, none of that. Just you reading the word of God. I don't think I've ever done a sermon where 50% of it was just good. I'm not suggesting that you should do that. I don't think this is a prescriptive, you've got to have 50% or anything like that. What I think it does, though, is it shows us how confident Peter was on the word of God. He's confident that this is the foundation. This is what we build our proclamation upon. It's not our own ideas. It's the truth plainly communicated to that community. Plain communication of the truth was just reciting scripture. Why? Because they knew it so well. But what they needed now was they needed to hear it again, but then with just a little bit of packaging around it to give it its fresh context. What you thought this was about, it's now happened. And it's happening. And everything's going to be different now. Proclamation is not always in fashion these days. St. Francis of Assisi, you guys know who St. Francis of Assisi was? A interesting character. If you ever read any of his work, great, great theologian, lots of interesting things to say. He said this, supposedly, preach the gospel at all times and if necessary use words. And I hear people bang this one out all the time. You know what? What we got to do is we've got to be gospel people. Well, I already said that, didn't I? We've got to be gospel people. But then we stop there. And so we'll just go and we'll love people and we'll share the gospel, and somehow, magically, by osmosis, people will come to faith in Jesus Christ. And it's like, no, that's not how it works. There is the exception to the rule. God, by His grace, is bringing people in the Islamic world to faith in remarkable number through dreams. God is just wonderful, and He's not going to be stopped by our lack of endeavor or effort, but equally He's not going to be stopped by the fact that it would fall on very hard ears if we just proclaim to them. And yet He knows if He gives a revelation of Christ, reimagines for them who Christ really is from their perversion of who Jesus is in a dream, which they take very seriously as hearing from God, then it could have a huge impact on them. There is the exception to the rule. But generally speaking, the overwhelming reality that I see is, unless people hear, which of course the Bible attests to, how does faith come? Faith. By hearing, as Paul says. So we've got to go and we've got to proclaim. And yet here's this quote that gets trotted out all the time. Preach the gospel all the time. And if necessary, use words. Nonsense! It's not if necessary, use words. Actually, it's this. Preach the gospel at all times, and because it's necessary, use words. Proclamation has to be at the heart of what we do. Not necessarily that every evangelist has to be a platform Billy Graham, Lewis Palau type preacher, but even if I'm a kind of soul winner type evangelist over one-to-one over coffee, I'm still speaking, I'm still articulating, I'm still proclaiming. I have to explain who Jesus is so people can have an understanding that they can then build a framework and put their trust in Him from. The good news is, St. Francis of Assisi never actually even said that first quote. It's not found in any of his writings, which just goes to show, though, how sneaky the enemy is, doesn't it? Just goes to show how sneaky the enemy, because he doesn't want us to proclaim. One of the challenges of proclamation is that we've got to think about what it is that we're actually proclaiming. Einstein said, if you can't explain it simply, you don't understand it well enough. Could that be truer of the gospel message? Reason why most people can't explain the gospel simply? Because they don't understand it well enough. If you understand the gospel richly and deeply, I guarantee you, whatever situation you find yourself in, you will be able to build a bridge from the hope and the reality of the gospel to the despair and the reality of a person's life who doesn't yet know it. You'll be able to build that bridge. You might have a little bit more effectiveness with a certain demographic than another, based on what you understand culturally about their worldview and their life. Sure. But in essence, if you understand the gospel, you will find something that means that you can connect to them without doing what Paul warns us against, which is adding to or taking away from the gospel and turning it into no gospel at all, which Greg referenced this morning, which is really what is all Galatians is why Paul gets so hot under the collar throughout Galatians. We have to be Bible preaching evangelists, and that's at the center of everything that we're doing through Advance. And then the final thing is proximity. And proximity plays out in two ways in the story, at the end of the story of Acts. So they're praying in the upper room, they go, they start speaking in these known languages by the power of the Spirit. Peter steps up, preaches, cut to their hearts, biblically rooted, 3,000 are saved that day. Then we get to the end of Acts chapter 2, and our little microcosm of the gospel, of kind of biblical evangelism. And what we see there is something really interesting. We see the formation of the church, which I would suggest, by the way, is descriptive rather than prescriptive. I don't think Luke is trying to get us to copy the exact model. I think he's just saying, look, this is what happened, and there's lots for us to take away from that, but I think there's also lots for us to kind of then also think beyond as well. Rarely, actually, in things that we think the Bible is being prescriptive about, I think is the Bible being as prescriptive as we think it is. There's really a handful of things that the Bible is super prescriptive about, and then God in His grace is actually very dynamic in allowing us to exercise a bit of human diversity and creativity once we've got the basics absolutely locked down. He's so good and kind to us in that way. But proximity plays out in two ways. First of all, the church is in proximity with each other. We see that they were sharing possessions, they were selling stuff and giving the money to the poor, they were praying for each other, they were eating together. This wonderful little picture that we get at the end of Acts chapter 2, which is also paralleled at the end of Acts chapter 4 as well. But that's not the only proximity they have. They don't just have proximity with other believers, they also have proximity with the world. What else does it say at the end of Acts chapter 2? It says that they kept going to the temple court daily for prayer. Why would they do that? They don't have to do that. Why do they do it? Is it just that they're still caught up in their Jewish heritage? Possibly. We certainly see some evidence of that as Acts carries on. But what's the primary reason? Why? Because that's where the people are. So they have this amazing gospel message now, and so they take it to the people. How do we see that evidenced? Very next chapter, Acts chapter 3, they're walking into the temple courts, they see the disabled guy, the crippled guy, and silver and gold they don't have, but what they do have, they give to him, and what they have is way better than silver and gold, it's Jesus. And he gets up and walks in Jesus' name. So we've got to have proximity to other believers, so that we're being encouraged and built up, but we also have to have proximity to the world so that we actually have an audience for our gospel sharing to happen. Why do I give you that framework? Because that is how we've built the framework of Advance. We are to be a prayerful, prayerful evangelists, because we've seen that prayer is the bedrock and foundation of evangelism. We're to be Bible teaching evangelists because that's the source of our message and it's the authority that we can carry, that Jesus has given us the authority to go. He's passed his heavenly and earthly authority to us, but it's rooted in the Word of God. We are to be accountable evangelists, i.e. in proximity with other believers so that we can hold each other to account for the kind of lives that we live, not fall into it. All of the things we've been hearing about today actually in the other sessions, committed, looking for opportunities, taking opportunities, not just staying in our church context, but going to the temple courts where the people are, committed to reaching the world, and also inspirational. As we win people, we stir them and the wider church context to continue being evangelists, which of course we know from Ephesians 4 is part of the task of the evangelist, to build the church for works of service in the area of evangelism. So, this is the framework that we built our advanced groups around. We wanted to mentor men and women in these principles, not simply in a this is how you can be a better preacher, not simply in a this is a good methodology for healing on the streets, not simply let's help you discern whether you are a platform evangelist or whether you're a soul winner or whether you're this kind of evangelist or that kind of evangelist. These things are all good, absolutely good, but that's not what we're going for here. It might come out of it as a happy, like, cherry on top of the ice cream sundae, but that's not the primary concern. The primary concern is that we develop the aforementioned five characteristics of the evangelist to help evangelists worldwide in what, because I think those things are universal. And when you get when you start drilling down into specifics that are normally culturally related, your materials have a very limited reach. Now, there are great people doing limited materials for a limited reach, and I'm thankful for that, because we want stuff that speaks directly into a context. But what we felt with this was that we just needed to get back to basics, and I think the basics actually have a universal appeal. Not because we wanted to have a massive global project, but because we wanted to honor God in just sensing that maybe we weren't actually properly addressing these issues, and this is actually what really God cares about. God is far more interested in developing messengers than he is messages. The message is fixed. How we contextualize it, sure, needs thought, and we've got to work on that. But the message itself, it's the gospel. But the messenger, we need work. We need a lot of work. And God, fortunately, has given us everything we need by which that work can happen, namely his Spirit. So how do these groups work? Well, we'll come to that in a second. Let's start with who are they for? One of the things I've noticed, and I touched upon this earlier, is that there's a lot of people that disqualify themselves from ever being able to be an evangelist. They might disqualify themselves because they've got a past that they think means that they couldn't go with integrity with the gospel. They might disqualify themselves because of skill set. They might disqualify themselves because of stage of life. They might disqualify themselves for all sorts of comparison, a little bit like Greg was talking about earlier. There's all sorts of reasons why people disqualify themselves from being evangelists. There are people out there, I am convinced, that God is calling to evangelism. He's calling us all to evangelism. He's calling to be evangelists. Specifically, the gifting and the calling of the evangelist is on their life. And yet, because of the church context that they are in or have grown up in, or the theology that they've been surrounded by, they don't think that there even needs to be such a thing. And yet once they realize that there is, it will happen very quickly because God does have that call on their life. But it's a wonky theology that's driven them away from it. So what I would really love to see happen is that through advanced groups themselves, we as mentors could start thinking outside the box as to who we might reach and reach out to, not just go for the obvious candidates, but actually prayerfully consider, God, who might you want me to get alongside? And if it's all the obvious candidates, fine, rock on, carry on, good. But actually, if the Lord leads you to someone and you're like, Lord, really? You think that person is? Well, go with it. Like, what's the worst that can happen? Start to journey with them. You'll figure it out pretty quick if you heard wrong and it's not right. No problem. Nothing lost. The person will grow a little bit in their understanding of the gospel and a bit of Christ-like character, which we all need anyway. So nothing lost. But if it's right and they capture it, wow. Then that could be really exciting. This is what the outworking of some of my evangelism looks like. I like jumping into crowds. I enjoy it more when they catch me than when they don't, of course, which does happen from time to time. You just need a bigger crowd. It is helpful that I'm somewhat petite. But that's what my evangelism has looked like for many years in terms of the primary method through which I'm often preaching the gospel. Playing concerts around the world, turning the music off halfway through, proclaiming the gospel, turning it back on to change the party from just a rave to a salvation celebration. It's a beautiful thing. But the truth is, there's a lot of people that would look at that and go, well, of course you're an evangelist. Because you're like jumping off things and you don't mind jumping up and down on the stage and you're an extrovert and X, Y, of course you're an evangelist, but that's not me. And just purely by the expression of my evangelism, I have inadvertently discouraged others from being evangelists. Now, there's nothing I can do about that in terms of what it looks like, but there is something I can do about it in terms of how I talk about it and how I communicate it. I want you to meet my friend Amanda and listen to her story of how she got connected into an advance group run by another friend of mine called Emma, who works at the Message Trust in the UK, and a little bit of her journey and why I'm so encouraged by what's happening with advance around the world.
So I first heard about advance from Emma Owen. We both go to Quinton Baptist Church, and she's run a number of Alpha courses that I've brought some friends and colleagues to. So she asked me if I wanted to be part of her group. When Emma first asked me to be part of her advanced group, I wasn't quite sure why she wanted me. She was currently working with people who were band members from The Message and evangelists who were speaking to hundreds of people all day long for her job. But what I realised is, as long as I'm obedient and willing, God will use me and He will send me. I think the advance has had a massive impact on my life. Before I did the advance, I was incredibly shy and I didn't share my faith. And it's just given me the tools, it's just equipped me, it's just given me a boldness to be able to tell people about it. I was talking to a neighbour recently and it's one of those situations that I'd normally run away from, and it just came up, the opportunity was there, and I just was able to share with her that I was a Christian, and since becoming a Christian, it's changed my life and the way in which it could change her life. I just think that it is so important that everybody hears the message. They're lost without that. So I just feel on my heart that we should have a boldness about our faith, not keep it to ourselves, and just share it with people, tell them about how this God can save us and how He can change your life and transform you. He can give you a worth and an identity. And I just think that is too precious a gift to keep to yourself.
If you had known Amanda when I first met her, there's no way that Amanda was going to go talk to anybody about her faith. Not because she didn't believe that people needed to hear it, but she just didn't think that she was the kind of person that should be going and doing it. She disqualified herself. Emma, her friend who runs that advance group, saw something in her and said, no, you should come along. And through that development, Amanda has become a real powerhouse evangelist on her street. She talks to her neighbors all the time. She's regularly engaging people into Alpha courses in her church now. And through her job, she's really active in speaking in the job that she does to her colleagues and stuff. And I'm like, you know what? If all that we had to show for advance was that Amanda had moved from a place of not sharing and not stepping into something that God had for her to a place of stepping out and being bold and winning people to Christ, then it would have been worth us doing it. But the truth of the matter is, we, like I said earlier, have around about 1,000 people now engaged. And I would say the probably probably 50% of those people would consider themselves to be, you know, proper evangelists. The other 50% aren't necessarily entirely sure what they are. They just know that they need to get sharper in their gospel sharing in any context that they have and any opportunity. And you know what? I really want to encourage evangelists. I want to identify them, equip them, empower them, encourage them, particularly in the area of proclamation. But if along the way we are able to reach some more Amandas, I mean, that's just beautiful and golden. So who is it for? We set it up for evangelists to encourage and cheer those on who've been called to that precious service of God. But actually, I think that it can really empower and help many different types of people. The booklet will tell you more about all of that kind of stuff, along with this, which is how the groups work. So we meet for once a month. That's what regular meeting means. Get together once a month. Any more than that is too much. We're all busy peeps. Any less than that, not enough space for building a good community that's you know, genuinely relational and keeps up with the people's busy lives and what's going on and so forth. So we make those a real commitment. Like, you get to decide how hard a commitment you put on it if you start a group. But I put this commitment on my guys. I'm like, hey, did you get married? And you know, one of the guys would be like, yeah, I got married. And I was like, would you have moved that wedding date for anything? And he's like, you know, only the most severe emergency would have shifted that wedding date. And I'm like, great. Once we lock an advance date in the diary and we have agreed that this is the date that we're going to do it, we do it. I don't even care if a speaking opportunity comes for you to go and preach the gospel somewhere. We come to the advance group. Because here's the thing, if, I mean, obviously we'll consider it prayerfully, absolutely, and if the Lord tells us otherwise, we'll be obedient to the Lord. But part of our calling to an advanced group is that we believe the Lord's saying this should be a priority and it should be important. And actually, I think there is a danger sometimes in saying that because the opportunity is there, we should go and take it. But not every opportunity is a mandate. Not every opportunity is a mandate. Some opportunities are good, but they're not necessarily for us to step into. And actually, if we're always saying that the opportunity trumps the preparation, then again, I think we're failing to recognize that God is interested in you as the messenger and wants to develop you and grow you and help you so that when you do go to the opportunities that you have, whatever they may be, you are ready to go. And so I think we've got to take it seriously that we put these things in our diary and we hold each other to account for being there and committing to it. And of course, there's always the exception to the rule from time to time. There's grace for it. We don't want it to become some kind of crazy fascist, like if you don't come, we'll break your kneecaps or something. But we want people to take it seriously. Because actually part of what we're going to do in these groups is invest in each other's lives. And if people are dipping in and out regularly, it doesn't really work. So we're going to be committed to developing and we're going to be committed to each other. Sharpening. That's simply us reading the scriptures together. The guide contains 12 sessions that are all rooted in the scriptures, helping us to become biblically equipped, helping us to understand the gospel more deeply, helping us to become Bible teaching or Bible proclaiming evangelists. There's group discussion. There's all sorts of ways that that's done through the guide. Accountability. There's actually a form at the back of the guide with a bunch of questions. You can use this form if you like. You photocopy it, print it out. You can get a digital copy on the website. Or if there's a better method that you prefer for holding people to account, then please use that. But the aim of this is that we would actually be transparent before each other, which is why the group needs to have a good commitment and a dynamic between it, because we're going to bring some serious, honest stuff. We're going to be transparent between one another. I don't think I've mentioned group sizes yet. Normally, we go for a group size of 12. There are groups that are bigger than that. I don't encourage it, because the bigger the group, the harder it is to maintain the dynamics, but sometimes needs must. I'd rather it happen than it didn't happen. But the average group size across the globe is about 6, and that's a good number. Less than 4, tricky. Tricky, and more than 12, tricky as well. So the sweet spot is kind of 6 to 12. But again, these aren't hard and fast. They're guidelines to help best practice. And we're accountable to one another in that. That's why generally we encourage male groups and female groups. Not because we don't want to learn from each other or further divide the sexes or anything like that, but just it helps with the transparency, particularly with some of the questions that are asked on these forms, which are very personal and direct. And in our experience, it's generally better to keep genders separate. That being said, if the only way you can do it is to have a mixed group, no problem. You could always just do the accountability bit separate, but my preference personally is that people kind of do it in gender, but whatever works for you, to be honest. Communication. This is between the groups. So you'll set up some kind of method of communication. We're very blessed technologically now to make this easy. Set up a WhatsApp group, maybe an email chain if you're a little bit more kind of old-fashioned and don't want to do the WhatsApp or the Facebook group or something like that. But find a method of communication that will allow you to stay in contact between groups. I have three advanced groups. The original one that I'm in with Andy, which is still going 4.5 years later, and two that I lead with a bunch of different guys. And so I've got the trails on my WhatsApp group from all three, and I could go through and I could read you what comes in on those groups. And it's a combination of stories of fruitfulness and encouragement, prayer requests, all sorts of different things. I'll level with you. My weakness historically as an evangelist has been one-to-one stranger encounters. Put me on a platform, I'll preach the gospel all day long, no problem. Put me in a little gathering of attentive listeners or whatever, no problem at all. Have me in the coffee shop with just drinking my coffee, reading a book, and the Lord prompts me and says, you've got to go talk to that person over there. And I'm what I call a second question guy, which is I always ask the Lord the second question. I'm always like, really, Lord? You really want me to? I used to be a third question guy, so I'm getting better. But one day I'll just be a one question guy, and eventually I'll just be a no question guy, just go do it guy. So we'll get there eventually. I sit there and I'm like, oh Lord, really? You really want me to do that? Okay, let's go. And I go, and it's a bit more costly to me. I feel the cost of it a little bit more to go do that. I'm not super comfortable with it always. Opportunity by opportunity. And yet, amazingly, over the last 4 years, what I've seen is guys that are wired exactly the same way as me, who I know super well. I know their frailties, I know their weaknesses, I know their strengths. And I've seen their messages come in saying, oh, I just was sat on the bus and the Lord told me to speak to this guy next to me and I prayed for him and he got healed. And then he stood up and preached to the whole bus and they all got saved or something, you know, amazing and radical like that. And I'm looking, I'm like, wait, that's not a story from some powerhouse street evangelist that I know is awesome at that stuff. That's my mate Dan. He's wired exactly the same as me. He's a great preacher from the platform, but he's a bit like me. He struggles sometimes, and he went for it. And he, come on, Ben, like sort your life out. You can, like, it's fine. God's with you. You can do this. And that encouragement and affirmation has transformed my life. It has moved me from a three-question guy to a two-question guy, and I'm believing that it's going to make me a one-question guy pretty soon, maybe even today. And then, so we communicate with each other, prayer requests, all of that stuff. And then finally, multiplication. After about a year of being in the group, we would consider taking on a group of our own. And you would then think, if you're someone who's been in a group, you would start thinking, shall I have a group of my own? Shall I start mentoring people? Not everybody that's in an advanced group will take a group of their own on, but maybe like 50% of the evangelists that join the network will also then go on to have their own group, multiply out, and so on and so forth. And it kind of builds and it grows that way, and it becomes a little bit of a viral movement.
Quick question.
Go for it.
Have any of your groups turned into churches?
No. And the reason why is because what we have is one of two things. Either you'll have an advanced group that actually launched out of a church, where the church kind of had a few people within it that were all kind of like-minded and wanted to journey together. That is the exception to the rule, actually. We don't have loads of those, but we do have some. And so again, that's not going to turn into a church because it's already rooted in a church. The others, which is more common, is a collection of people from various different denominations and flavors of church and things like that. And so it's highly unlikely that they're going to, develop into a church, because they're all still rooted in their own tradition. And this is ecumenical in the sense that it's not denominationally based. The gospel outline that we have in the back is what we've tried to go with as if you'll forgive the term, as generic, or as basic is probably a better term, as basic and core an understanding of the gospel. What is the absolute basics that we can say, if you got this, we're in agreement? less than that wouldn't be the gospel. More than that can still be the gospel, but we'd start to be getting into some areas of secondary nature that are not unimportant, they're just not core. So we can just leave those to discussion. What are the core tenets of the good news? And that's what we've laid out in our gospel doctrine at the back. And it means that we can access a wide array of denominations, and so that would be why we haven't had it. Could it ever happen in the future? Sure, it could. Would I encourage it? Not particularly. That's not really the point of it. Would I love to see these evangelists going out and becoming church planters off the back of their evangelism? Absolutely. And without getting on my high horse, because it's not about my agenda, I would say that my lament for church planting is that why on earth are we sending people out to plant churches without evangelism? I don't understand that. It doesn't make any sense to me. Church planting by its very nature should begin with evangelism. Yeah. We go, we preach the gospel, people get saved, and we figure out what discipleship looks like in its earliest throes. And as we begin to make sense of that, then we can put a framework in that will actually become what the local church could be. But maybe that's a discussion for another day. Who's it for? Well, I already said it's for the evangelist, but it could also reach out to other people. To simplify it, it's really as simple as this. It's as simple as these three things. And don't worry, this is the end. And we'll just go into some questions for the last 10 minutes, because I know you guys are zonked out and I've just spoken at you with my British accent for an hour. But the three things that really we're looking for in people that we recruit into Advance, it's as simple as this. People who have faith that the gospel is the only way to salvation and it still works today. And unfortunately, that isn't all of Christendom. But these are the people that we're looking for. People that believe wholeheartedly, no, the gospel is the only way to salvation. There's no other name that we've been given but the name of Jesus Christ by which a person can be saved. He's the center of the gospel. That's how we get saved. And it still works. It's lost none of its power. The same gospel that Peter preached at Pentecost is still bringing people to life today. Faith in the gospel itself. Second of all, desire clarity. Desire clarity of communication and expression. Desire that their lives would increasingly reveal clarity as they are increasingly transformed into his likeness. Fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness and self-control. These are increasingly being exhibited in our lives, but also, crucially, clarity of communication. You desire in some way, shape or form to become clear in how you express the gospel message. And finally, invitation. You are really desperate to see people come into the kingdom of God, and you want to move beyond just inviting people to an opportunity. You actually want to invite people into the kingdom itself. And that last one might take a bit of stirring in someone, a bit of conversation, but often I find that when I explain what I mean by that, people are like, oh no, I do really want that. And then I'm like, you know what, I think you might be more of an evangelist than you think you are. Not in a manipulative way. I think actually sometimes just people need a bit of clarity, ironically. So if someone exhibits those three things, I'm like, you know what? I don't know exactly what God has for you, but if you're exhibiting those things, get involved in an advanced group and see what it does for you. And in my experience, the overwhelming majority of people that do, at worst, have an interesting experience of learning more about the gospel and growing in their faith, at best, become really, really, really sharpened as evangelists. Maybe I could just pray to cement what's been said into our hearts, and then if there's any questions, please feel free to ask them. Father God, I've said so much today. I've bombarded these precious brothers and sisters with information. And Lord, I just pray that what is useful to them will stick. Notes that they've made will be brought back to their attention when they leave the conference, and the good stuff that they need by your design will come to the forefront. And Lord, if there's anybody here who you're thinking really should get an advanced group going, or any other method of mentoring for that matter, Lord, that's the thing we're most interested in. Would you help us today to figure out how we can do a better job by advance or any other method of helping our brothers and sisters in Christ to understand the calling of the evangelist, step into the calling and grow in the calling and the outworking, and also that the church writ large, one body, one family, would understand that its kingdom privilege is to proclaim the good news, whether we're called to be evangelists or otherwise. So for your glory, Lord, we pray these things. Help us by your Spirit. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Amen. Good. Right. I wonder if anybody has any questions. There's probably things I haven't mentioned. So, yes, go.
I've got three, actually.
Go.
Does your group go out and do outreaches together?
So we leave that open for people to do what they want with that. Yep. So we have a number of groups that do. They add time into their session to go out onto the streets or another opportunity. We build time into this. We suggest that you could build time into the session to do things like preaching critique. It's not formal part of the curriculum that we provide, but we say that, you know, this is what we've provided formally, and then these are other things that you could then fold in to make it bespoke for the needs of your people and your group. And of course, that can build a great sense of community and encouragement and all of those things. So it's very flexible in that way for you to do what you want to do.
Three or four, can it grow to 12 over the months?
It can do, yeah, lots of different ways that it can work. My suggestion is try to get a core group of the ones that you really want to journey with from day one. Because it is a little bit tricky for people if they jump in after month three or four. Not because they've missed stuff in the teaching. They can get that. You can give them a copy of this. They read it through. We'll have a chat about it. No problem. It's more the kind of community and fellowship that will have advanced, and they it just might take them a few months to kind of catch up to the community that you've created. But it's doable. It's absolutely doable.
Final question. Yeah. When you multiply to 100 groups now over in UK,
yeah,
has it been growth of the original groups, or has it been just new groups being added?
Yeah, both. Yeah, we've seen You guys have pyramid schemes over here, you know, they're not traditionally viewed as very positive, good things, are they? And someone once joked to me that this is kind of like some weird Christian reverse pyramid scheme. I guess maybe it is in a way, but only positively. There is a replication, and it does kind of branch out, and you will see growth as it happens. But also we then see, you know, kind of offshoot satellite groups that just launched completely separately, completely uniquely. And let me just make a point about group leadership. The language that I use, and it is really just for the purposes of distinction rather than anything else, the language I use around group the people that run the groups is group leaders or group facilitators. What I mean by that is there are some people that I come across where I'm like, oh, you need to be a group leader because you're a gifted evangelist, you've got a lot of experience, you've got a lot that you can share. I would imagine everybody that's in this room would fall under that category. Group leader, go lead a group, get a bunch of people around you. But then there's what I call group facilitators, and they're people that are really enthusiastic, but they maybe don't have the experience. But they don't have someone like one of us near them or around them. They're just not connected. So rather than do nothing with them, what I do is I say, well, I'll tell you what, this is basically self-sufficient. It's off the shelf. You can take it off the shelf and use it. So why don't you become a group facilitator? That is, it will be peer-to-peer. You'll just grow together. And I would love to try and connect you through a Skype or something with an experienced evangelist who can speak into your group. But just do it together. So again, like I say, they're not hierarchical terms, they're just descriptors to help you understand. Some groups are led by people with a lot of experience, and that's great, and that's the ideal. But some groups sometimes are just a peer-led thing, and we hope that the material will kind of be sufficient enough. And one thing that we're developing, I'm really hoping that it will be ready by January 2020, but we are well up against it to get it done, is we're currently writing and recording a series of videos with evangelists from all over the globe. Luis, Andy, who started this whole thing, Andrew Palau, Jay John from the UK, all sorts, Ravi Zacharias, all sorts of different people who will, on video, give training and insight as if they were your group leader for the session, particularly for those groups that would never have access to people like that normally. So I'd love to get it by January, but we are slightly up against it. Yes.
All right, Ben, so you grab the curriculum, you roll out a group,
yep.
You start seeing growth, you come across some challenges. Is there a feedback loop expectation with you guys back in the UK if we roll it out in a different nation, for example?
So feedback loops are going to happen regionally.
Okay.
So in the US, it's going to be done by Mark. Mark, give us a wave. So Mark is in charge of rolling out advanced groups across the US. And anybody that launches a group here, you'll register it with Mark. He'll look after you. He'll train you if you need it. He'll equip you. I'm going to get him to share just 2 minutes in a second about what he's available to you for. Bill, down the front here, give us a wave, Bill, is exactly the same for Canada. So if you're based in Canada, Bill will facilitate all of those things as well. And then we have different people around the globe for different purposes. Colombia is a work in progress, but we'll get there, buddy. Yeah. Yes. Yes.
I have a question.
Yes, sir.
Because we travel and we do a lot of, we're asked to do a lot of this type of stuff in foreign countries.
Mm-hmm.
When Dave Jones gave me a sent me one of your books, and I actually love it. I think it's
oh, bless
a great
you.
Idea. So who would I get in touch with? If he's lounging in America, we're based out of Vegas, but.
So you travel to another country, you meet up with a bunch of people, and you're like, hey, you know what, guys? Let's say you go to, let's pick a country. You go to France, just for example. Go to France, and you're like, you meet a bunch of great enthusiastic evangelists, and you're like, you know what, you guys should do this material. It's going to help you to grow. I'm going to leave it with you. Get together. Do this. What we're going to do is we're going to produce. There is a website being built at the moment currently that will let you click the flag of the country, and what they can then do is on that page, it will be in their language. They can download this guide for free as a PDF. This is all free, by the way, and we don't charge for any of this. They can download this in their own language. So they would go to the French page. They could download this in French. They could read the blurb about it so they can find out more about it. Then there's a form. Sign up the fill-out form. We want to get this going. That gets emailed to that region's person who then goes, ah, I see some new peeps have happened, and that person will take responsibility for following up and make sure they're okay.
Okay.
So, yeah.
Excellent. When is that website going to be
there? They were building it when I left the UK, and I believe that it will be up and running within the next week or two.
How can we connect to that website?
The website is advancegroups.com. Advancegroups.com. And when you go to that page, you'll go to a landing, what they call a landing page, which will essentially just be a page of flags. You click the flag of the country, and it takes you then to that page in that language with the guide that you can download in that language where we have those languages available. We're constantly doing more and more translations. We're doing them as fast as we can. And then the sign-up form on that page will go to the local regional coordinator for Advance in that country. We also get it in the UK, so we can see, oh, good, another person's out of in France. And when I then speak to the regional person in France, we're like, are you up to date with all of your things? Because I've seen some come in. Yes, you are. Great. Or he's like, no, I'm not. I'm like, well, dude, I've seen them come in to the UK, so please get a hustle on and make sure they're connected, please. All right, you know. So there's that.
So a follow-up.
Yes.
So I started to get them connected.
Yes.
And then somebody else will take over the group. Is that how I'm understanding it?
Yes, or? Someone.
Okay.
Yes.
Somebody in there.
I mean, if you're wanting to run the group remotely, you're actually saying to them, I'm gonna leave this material with you, go back to the US, and I'm gonna Skype in with you. Then again, you could go onto the same French page, because even though it's in French, you can see what the sign-up bit is, and you could just type in your details, and that would go through. And of course, you'd be on our system already because we connected with you. And so then the person would see, oh, I see, he's taking responsibility for that group. Great. And then there would just be a little bit of liaison that went between. But that person would connect all the dots together.
Okay.
Yeah. Yeah. And some of this, I'll level with you, some of this is still a work in progress. This has accelerated at a rate of knots that none of us were really expecting or anticipating. And we've been playing catch up for the last 3 or 4 months, really, to try and get the infrastructure technologically and people-wise in place. And we're starting to catch up. Our commitment is that by the end of 2019, we will be caught up with the translations that we need at that particular time, the people in place that we need, and the technology in place. So just bear with us for a few months. But it shouldn't stop you from getting up and running now, and we should be okay.
Excellent. Yeah.
Great. Anything else? I mean, I am around the whole time, so if there's any questions you want to come ask me, please do that. But unless there's anything you think people would benefit from hearing, maybe we can come to an end.
Ben, I came in late. Apologies about that.
No problem.
I just want to ask a question about the vision of advanced groups. And kind of, I know people have already heard, mm-hmm. maybe, you give me a little bit of a shorter version, and how long is it going?
I will do that for you when everybody's vacated, so they don't have to hear me do it all again. Awesome. If you so, Mark, how can they connect with you if they're US based and they want to get groups? What does that look like?
Sure. Well, the easiest way is to simply email me. It allows us Mark Slaughter, and it's just mark.slaughter, M-A-R-K dot S-L-A-U-G-H-T-E-R, World Neighborhood Evangelist, but very biblical. And so, mark.slaughter at wow.org. And so just email me or see me here, and I can give you my card. We can be in touch. And likewise, as Ben said, that we, if you're based here in the United States, then we're trying to collect people here this week who are saying, I'm interested in participating in a group, or I'm interested in leading a group. We have a sign-up sheet on the NGA booth table over there, where you just sign that up, take one of those books, if you wish, that's one of the hard copies. We can also then email you digitally the PDF. So. But we're really excited. We also do, you mentioned support. We wanted to be able to support mentors. First, we're trying to launch the groups, but then what I'm longing to do is to have a Zoom call. We hear two months or so best practices on leading groups, facilitating, mentoring, et cetera, so we can be a learning community and level the facilitators.
Fabulous, thank you. And the same would be true for Bill to a degree, more so in just if there's any Canada-based stuff that you know, please find Bill, talk to him, give him a card, pass on Bill's contact to any Canadian contacts that you have. And they're having a summit event in November. What's the date of that, Bill?
19th to 21st in Calgary.
There you go.
Yeah.
And so if you know any Canadian-based evangelists, please talk to Bill and he'll get them the details, and we'd love to see them come to the summit. Yeah.
Hey, I'll just say, I'm going to be in the back, so if you want my car, just stop me.
Beautiful. Guys.
$325, that was the rate I heard last time.
Okay, anyway, bless you guys. Thanks so much for coming and spending time here. Thank you.